Now, there's a story told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor, he was wretched, he had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift a solicitous hand. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at his generosity, and he commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would indeed suit the beggar's needs, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." It made me think personally, what kind of giver am I? We're going to continue the series this morning on practicing the way. As you know, we're looking at generosity. It's a huge subject. John Mark Comer does this in four whole subjects, and I can't possibly cover that amount of material in the 20, 30 minutes that I have available. So I'm going to draw on some of the key elements of John Mark Comer's book, and at the same time I want to bring something that God spoke to me about personally last year when I was at a meeting at the City Hall with other church leaders and the local council about generosity with no strings attached. That's the phrase that God laid on my heart. So we're going to do a bit of that as well. I'll say a little bit more about that later. So what I'm going to cover is this. Firstly, look at generosity in general, and in particular looking at the scripture, it's more blessed to give than receive. Then I'll look at this generosity with no strings attached, really looking at motive. And then we'll look at generosity as a lifestyle, looking more practically at what we can do. And I'm really going to be focusing on what Jesus says about generosity. But I do want to point out right from the beginning, it's not just what the Bible says. There's been quite a lot of secular research done about generosity. I see a little quote up the top there in Nature magazine. It says that generous behavior is known to increase happiness, which could thereby motivate generosity. So in other words, the more generous you are, the more happy you are. The happier you are, the more generous you are. What a wonderful way to live. Sounds great, doesn't it? In another article, you read this: generosity makes people happier, even if they are only a little generous. But people who act solely out of self-interest, in other words, just looking, focusing on themselves, are less happy. This is secular research. I find it interesting that even this week, if you listen to the news, the latest World Happiness Report was published. And I looked at the executive summary, and this is what it says in the executive summary of the World Happiness Report. In this year's issue, we focus on the impact of caring and sharing on people's happiness. Like mercy in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, caring is twice blessed. It blesses those who give and those who receive. I hope you're starting getting already a feel for what I want to share. Okay, now I do recognise that sometimes it's hard to remember the main points of a preach. What's the takeaway? So if you find it difficult to remember, maybe you'll find it easier to remember this. Somebody once said, "Money is like manure. When you spread it around, it causes things to grow, but when you pile it up, it begins to stink." Okay. Again, I ask myself the question, what kind of person am I? Okay. It's just interesting questions. Okay, let's move away from the research and let's actually get into scripture. You probably recognise the statement, don't you? It's more blessed to give than receive. We'll probably quote that quite often. It's taken directly from Acts 20:35. Here Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders just before he heads off to Jerusalem. And it's explaining how he poured his life out really for everybody. He didn't try and covet anybody's silver or gold or clothes or anything like this. Because he believed in the words of Jesus. It's what he said. I believe in the words of Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you will probably realize that Jesus never said that. There's nowhere in Scripture that Jesus says more blessed to give than receive. Now, did Paul make it up? Has he made a mistake? I'm sure you know he hasn't made a mistake. We know that whatever Paul wrote was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We also know that not everything Jesus said was written down. We know that from the end of the book of John. There would just be too much to write down. But we can be sure by just looking at Jesus' teaching that it is more blessed to give than receive is definitely what Jesus was trying to communicate. Let's look at one of those scriptures in Matthew 6. Verses 19 to 24. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, I think these verses are a little bit like a sandwich. There's a sandwich. And on the top layer of bread, this is kind of offering two places. The first one is where you store your treasures, either on earth or in heaven. The bottom layer presents kind of two masters, the masters that we serve, either God or money. But the actual substance of the sandwich, if you like, the thing that defines what the sandwich is it egg sandwich, a salmon sandwich? The thing that actually defines what the sandwich is contained right in the middle. Are your eyes healthy or are your eyes unhealthy? And this is what I want us to focus in on a little bit at the moment. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. You see, I believe if we get the substance of this sandwich right, then everything else will kind of just follow from there. You know, where we store, where we invest what we have, and how we let these things influence the kind of decisions that we make, you know, that will be very much governed by what's inside of us. What is our heart? How do we respond to the things that we see? It starts on the inside. And, you know, we'd ask ourselves a question, you know, what do I see in a typical day? Do I see anything? What do I see? What do you see? How does what I see make me feel? Does it produce a kind of a love, generous response? Do I think my feelings and my responses are anything like how we imagine Jesus might think and respond in a similar circumstance that we're finding ourselves in? Are my eyes actually looking around to see what needs are around me? Or am I too focused on myself and the things that matter to me? Are my eyes healthy or unhealthy? These are kind of challenging questions, so I want to dig a little bit deeper into these verses about our eyes. And to properly understand these, not surprisingly, we're going to have to look at a bit of Greek. Now, we're going to look at how the word healthy and unhealthy has been translated. In the NIV, that's how they translated healthy and unhealthy. The Greek word for healthy in verse 22 is haplos. Forgive me if I've mispronounced it. I'm not a Greek scholar. But if you explore this word across several Bible translations, you start to build up a better picture. So if you're, so King James Version and several other versions, it says, if your eye is single. It kind of sounds weird. I don't think it's talking about if you've only got one eye. If your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. It means kind of singular, not God and money. It's talking in the context of God and money, really. Is it really sharply focused on God and his kingdom? Is it putting aside all other distractions? You know, in other words, if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added onto you. How single is your eye? The NASB and the Amplified kind of can look at those together. It says, if your eye is clear, Amplified adds spiritually perceptive. If your eyes are spiritually perceptive, then we see everything in and through the lens of God, and we see God in everything. Wow, I like that. Other translations, when your eyes are good, when your eyes are sound, unclouded, sincere, pure, you'll be full of light. But I quite like this one. The Complete Jewish Bible says this. So if you have a good eye, that is, if you are generous, your whole body will be full of light. I think that's actually, in the context of what we're looking at, is quite a good translation. If your eyes are generous. Equally, if you look at, in verse 23, the word for unhealthy is paneros. Again, it says, if your eye, this is the King James Version and several others, if your eye is evil or your eye is bad, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Amplified, if your eye is bad, brackets, spiritually blind, your whole body will be full of darkness, devoid of God's precepts. Others, if your eyes is not good, clouded, unsound, unclear, diseased, wayward. But again, the Complete Jewish Bible says this, if you have an evil eye, meaning if you are stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Beautiful. That same word for unhealthy, paneros, is also used in Matthew 20 in the parable of the workers and the vineyard. You'll remember this parable, won't you? Remember, people come at different times of the day to go work for this guy. But at the end of the day, he decides to pay everybody the same. And the people who'd been working there all day were pretty cross, and they felt this was unfair. And to be honest, you have some sympathy with that view. But look how the owner replies in verse 15. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Paneros, the same word. Are you envious because I am generous? Amazing. Healthy, good, single-focused, generous eyes will fill us with light. It will fill us with God, fill us with truth. These are the things that light represents. Unhealthy, distracted, evil, greedy eyes, stingy eyes fill us with darkness, sin, death, lies, enemy, distance from God. I think what Jesus is essentially saying here, and this is just my paraphrase, is that, look, don't focus on storing up riches for yourself. Focus on sowing into the kingdom of God. You see, if you store up for yourself, you'll lose it. Serve the kingdom of God and you'll find everlasting treasure. Don't be double-minded. You can't serve both God and money. One will lead you away from the other. If money's your master, it's going to lead you away from God. So single-mindedly, in all truth and righteousness, fix your eyes on God. See through his lens. See through the eyes of generosity, not envy. That would be my paraphrase. Thing is, the opposite of generosity, or one of the words you could use for opposite of generosity, is greed. And Jesus talks about that as well. In Luke 12:15, it says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Again, in other words, don't store up treasures on earth. But what does he do then? He goes on to talk about the parable of the rich fool who keeps building bigger and bigger barns to store all his grain, only in the end to lose it. And then Jesus goes on to tell us not to worry. Don't worry about how you're going to live, what you're going to eat, and all that, what you're going to wear. He knows you need all these things. And then what does he say? One of the most famous scriptures we all know about: seek first the kingdom of God and all his and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We quote that word, but actually the beginning context of, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, is in the context of generosity. It's not seek God first and then he will bless you and do all these things. That's great. But it's actually, you know, seek God first, be generous, sow into the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. I think it's interesting, isn't it, that even though the United States is labelled as one of the most richest countries in the world, it's now dropped out of the top 20 of the world's happiest countries. Possessions, money, doesn't actually make you happy in the end. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus is promoting a life of sacrificial generosity, focused on serving the kingdom of God rather than serving oneself. Having our lives filled with his light, his love, living, seeing and responding like Jesus would. More blessed to give than receive. Okay, let's move on now. Let's add a little bit onto this now. Let's think about generosity with no strings attached. Again, let's look at scripture. And in Luke 6, 32 to 36, it says this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Because even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I actually quite like the way the Message translates verse 35 or describes verse 35. I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. I promise you'll never regret it. Live out this God-created identity, the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously. Even when we're at our worst, our Father is kind. You be kind. A couple of phrases jump out at me in that scripture. Your God-given identity. You know, your God-given identity is to be generous with no strings attached. That's God all over. I also love that bit at the end. Be kind. If you just remember two words, be kind. It's not a generosity which says, well, I'll give if condition X, Y, and Z is met. I'll give you this if you do that, or if you give me this back in return. It's being moved by God to give, and then giving with a generous heart. There's nothing in it for me, there's nothing in it for us, at least not in this world, because our reward is in heaven. Generosity with no strings attached. Incidentally, neither is it a publicity stunt. Look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm giving. I'm supporting all these people's needs, aren't I great? I don't think any of us give in that sense, but Jesus does speak about this. In Matthew 6, 1 to 4, which is earlier on in the scripture I read before, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from the Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what you have done in secret, will reward you. You know what then? Jesus then goes on to talk about how we pray and how we fast. Our prayers and our fasting and our generosity, it's about me and God. It's about us and God. It's part of our worship and our intimacy in God. And we don't have to flaunt it out there for other people to see it and pat us on the back. This is just something we do between ourselves and God. It's about having our eyes enlightened with truth, because our eyes are healthy and generous, and we respond with love towards those in need, with no consideration for what's in it for me and what's in it for us. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: keep the thing so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you are doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you'll have enough of an audience. I think that's just fantastic. You know, as I said in my introduction, I was in a meeting in City Hall towards the end of last year, and I heard this phrase, generosity with no strings attached. And it was in the context of the Bristol Church's City Fund. This is a city-wide fund that's kind of managed by Mullers, and it encourages churches and individuals to give into this fund, and then they decide how that money can be best used to serve the kingdom of God. You don't have a say in it. You don't give and say, I'll give this money if you use it for this. That's not how it works. It's a gift with no strings attached. And I think there's something really powerful and special when you give out of yourselves and say, there, do as God leads you, as you feel fit. It's not about me. It's about serving the kingdom of God. So where are we at so far? Our lives should not be focused on our storehouses of treasures, pleasures, holidays, homes, goodies, etc. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong at all. It's great. But it's the pursuit or the love of these things that can lead us to stray. Because it's when these things become an obsession, then it starts to cloud our ability to hear God clearly, especially in terms of generosity. Rather, we serve God, not money. Our eyes are clear, pure, single focus towards God. We are generous. Generous with no strings attached. Okay, that's great, but how does it work in practice? Generosity as a lifestyle. So John Mark Comer, throughout his teaching material, offers lots of practical tips for all the things that he's talking about, and he does so for expressing and exercising generosity. And I'll cover some of these in a moment. I want to come back to this phrase, though, if your eyes are generous. You see, this morning I'm not talking about how we respond to an appeal in a meeting. It's great that we respond to an appeal in a meeting. It's been wonderful that, you know, we have stepped up to respond and buy this mealy meal for those who are hungry out in Zambia. And may we continue to respond in such moments. It's not about that, though, and it's not about responding to a crisis like that we've done in the past when there's been major incidents abroad, etc. The emphasis here is lifestyle. This whole series is called Practicing the Way. It's all about doing it and then repeating it and then learning from doing it and repeating it until it becomes part of who we are. If you like, this God-given identity, which is what I was talking about, you know, to become this generous with no strings attached person, because we keep practicing it and practicing it and practicing it. And this is true for all of these disciplines, whether that's be Sabbath, prayer, fasting, reading scripture, or in today's discipline, generosity. You see, we don't just switch our eyes on and off, do we, like a light switch? You know, when we fancy, you know, we are looking all the time, aren't we? We are looking all the time. We're taking in our environment. It all comes in there. But how do we respond to what we see? Or maybe sometimes we don't want to see. We deliberately turn a blind eye to things. You know, we see something and we have a feeling, you know, God might want us to respond, and we kind of walk the other way, like the Good Samaritan story. You know, sometimes we can do that, can't we? We feel God moving on us and we kind of block it out because we know what we should do. But, you know, are our eyes all the time kind of taking in what's happening? Say, God, is there a need here that for us to demonstrate the kingdom of God? So when we think about this phrase, if your eyes are generous, what I'm talking about here is carrying this heart of God that's looking for all the time for opportunities to love people. Opportunities, quite simply, to be kind, to bless, to heal, to comfort, to strengthen, to provide. We're not fixed all the time on our own agendas or building up wealth for our own comforts, but we're out there serving the kingdom of God, not just waiting for an appeal and being generous then, but being generous as a way of life. Intentionally, that word comes out so many times, intentionally seeking to be generous. It's a lifestyle. Now, this does apply to money, which is what I'm talking about, but like so many things in Scripture, it applies to other things too. I think being generous can equally apply to our time. Am I generous with my time? It applies to our resources, the things that I have. Am I willing to give away or share? Can even apply to our attention. Have you ever zoned out when someone's sharing something important with you, but you've got something else on your mind? I've done it. Sorry. It's so easy to do, isn't it? You've got things pounding in your mind. Someone's pouring their heart out, and you're just not, in that moment, giving them the attention, being generous with your concentration that that person needs at this moment in time. How generous am I? Let's look at this practically. There are gazillions of things you can do. This is just a small set of things we could highlight. I'll put this one first because I think this one's really important. Give from the heart, not the head. And that may not sound practical, but I think it really this is really where it starts. Give from the heart, not from the head, because you can reason in and out of things quite easy. But following that, your heart instinct, if you are walking closely with God, you can bet your bottom dollar God is going to touch your heart. Why don't you just drop off some groceries to someone in need? Perhaps buy a gift for someone just to encourage them. Nothing to do with birthdays or Christmas or any other celebration. Just because you want to bless them. Be kind. Got something you don't need? Give it away rather than put it on Facebook Market or eBay. Talking to myself here. Give regularly to non-profit organisations such as food banks, city funds, charities, In Hope, etc., etc. And when I am blessed, and God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you so that you can bless. So when you are blessed, ask yourself the question, what's for me to enjoy and what is for me to share out of what God's given to me? Ask yourself questions like, what might be stopping me from living a life of generosity? Face it. Ask yourself the question, be honest with yourself, name the obstacles and ask God to help you see beyond and through these obstacles. And in all these things, don't shout about it. Make it part of your worship and love and submission and humility and worship before God. Finally, I just want to finish with a scripture. Pauline was asking me, are you going to talk about Corinthians? Because Pauline was reading Corinthians today, isn't that great? I want to leave this with you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 10. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. Now remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows generously, that blessings may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. Let each one of you thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in this gift. Don't give when your heart is not in the gift. I mean, that is just a dead work. Feel it, give it, and worship God. God is able to make all grace, every favour and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. Why is he filling you with all abundance? So that you can be generous. That's why he wants to fill you with so much love and abundance. As it is written and forever remains written, he, the benevolent and generous person scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed for sowing. That is, your resources, and increase the harvest of your righteousness, which shows itself in active goodness, kindness, and love. And if you want a bit of homework, you could just take that one scripture, pray about it, and ask God to reveal the truth in just that scripture, and work out how that applies to you personally. Amen.